we'd like you to offer to take that Bible home with you and make it your own. We'd love to give Bibles away here, and we just want to encourage you to take that Bible if you need one. Today we're starting a brand new sermon series called Christian, so it's a great day to come to church. It's a great day to be here, and we're going to start this new series. The title of today's message is Brand Recognition. Brand Recognition. To sort of get us in the mindset, to get our heads around this topic just a little bit, to sort of introduce it, I want to do a little bit of an association with you today. If I said to you, what is an American, we would all be able to define that, wouldn't we? We would know what an American is. We could define that. If I said to you, an Egyptian, you might think, walk like an after Ellen's thing, you know, but if we said Egyptian, you would know what that is. Canadian, Mexican, you would know what those were. If I said to you, comedian, you would be able to identify that, right? try to be a comedian. I'm terrible at it. It's terrible. So if I said to you, what about Christian? If we divided this room into groups of maybe 5 or 10, and we put you all in a small group, and we said, okay, everybody define Christian, we wouldn't get 5 or 10 different answers. You in a group of 10, we might get 5 answers. We might get 8 different answers, but we wouldn't get one answer. That's proven with the Facebook survey that we did a few weeks ago, right, that Ellen read to us. Well, if someone walked up to you on the street and said, are you a Christian? You might say, well, you might instantly say yes. Some of you might say, well, I am, but I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I'm sort of somewhere else, right? Some of you might say, no, I'm not a Christian. Some of you might say, I am, but I'm not like that person, or I'm not like this person. For some of you, the way you were raised, right, made you a Christian. For some of you, you became a Christian when you prayed that prayer, when you prayed a certain prayer. You became a Christian. That was the tradition I grew up in. I prayed a prayer and poof, I became a Christian. Some of you were told now that you're now a Christian because you were baptized. You went under the water, a non-Christian, and you came up and you are a Christian. Right? Some of you took a class somewhere along the line. You took a class, maybe it was a membership class, or you took you were confirmed in the church, and they confirmed you, and you went into that class of non-Christian, you came out of that class in confirmation, and now you're a Christian, right? We've got all these different views. Some of you were raised in a tradition where you basically thought, our brand is the true brand of Christianity. Not picking on anybody, not asking for any show of hands, not picking on any religion, but let's say Catholics, for instance. They teach, they say they're the brand of Christianity. All the other brands are not Christians. And then us Protestants, we get together and we say, hey, you know, we kind of take a little offense to that. You know, maybe there's Protestants, they say, they're so arrogant, you know. And then we are Christians too. We're part of that community. We're part of the church. You know, we're just like, you know, they are, so on. Now, I was raised Nazarene, and the difference is we knew we were the true brand, right? We knew that. You know how we knew that? This may shock you, but we had church on Sunday night, too. 2 services on Sunday. Now, it wasn't just because we needed more church than everybody else. You know, those liberal Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians, their churches were dark on Sunday night. Their parking lots were empty. We knew we had it because we had Sunday night church, see? So depending on how you were raised, there are all these different brands of Christianity. And of course, you're like the true brand, of course. Now, I know that, right? Okay? So some of you would say, well, I was a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. As a teenager, I went to a revival service, a special weekend service, and after the scary car crash story, I ran down to the altar, went forward and said a prayer, and I became a Christian. But I'm not a Christian anymore. I was a Christian. And then some of you were raised, and you say, no, stop. There is no such thing as, quote, was a Christian. always a Christian, once a Christian, always a Christian. There's no such thing as was a Christian. Then there's other people that would say, oh yeah, there is such thing as was a Christian. Because you were raised in the thinking that once you become a Christian, you're a Christian, but there are certain sins you can commit and you can lose your Christianity. You can become was a Christian. You remember coming home. That's the tradition I was raised in. I remember coming home from one of those dates. 16, 17 years old, and I went on one of those not so Christian dates, right? And I got in the car and I'm terrified. I'm driving home from dropping my girlfriend off, driving home from the date, and I'm going 5 miles an hour under the speed limit because I heard the scary car crash story. And I knew I was in big trouble, and if I died, phew, I'd go right down. You know what I'm talking about. And I run into the house. I get on my knees in my bedroom, and I go, God, I want to come back. I'm so back, Lord. Just take me back one more time, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? You live under this constant state of am I or aren't I? So some people believe you can be a Christian, and some people believe you can't. Different brand. Some of you were raised in a tradition where you had to pray a prayer to become a Christian, as I said, and you were raised in that, so you prayed that prayer 100 different times in your life, right? You know, just in case it didn't take. Every time the preacher says that prayer, you go ahead and repeat it in case you need it one more time. Sort of like waiting for it to kick in like Tylenol or Motrin or something, right? I'm going to pray it again. For some people, Christian is all about what you believe. For some people, it's all about how you behave. No believe, no behave, no believe, no behave. And there's this debate that goes on back and forth and back and forth and back and forth with all these different approaches, all these different ways to associate ourselves. Then there's a group of you, and you may be here today, and if you are, you picked a great Sunday to be here. Maybe there's some of you here today that go, you know what? I just hate Christians. If I could just get real honest, and if I could speak this truth out to you, I hate Christians. I hate anything there is to do about Christianity. I'm so sick of it. I don't want to be like that. In fact, I've actually heard this definition on the street once, and I want to share it. This may be your definition. When you hear the word Christian, this may be your definition of Christian. Christians are judgmental, homophobic moralists who think they are the only ones going to heaven and that secretly relish in the fact that everyone else is going to hell. Sound familiar? You think that's true? So there's when you say the word Christian in our society, it is packed full of all kinds of different things. If you don't feel that way, you probably know somebody who does feel that way. If somebody walked up to you on the street, especially after hearing this little bit of an introduction, and they said to you, are you a Christian? You might say, yes. You might say, let's define that. What are you talking? When you say Christian, what do you mean by that? You might say, well, yes, but you know, there's a church a long time ago. Remember the Westboro Baptist Church and how it just irked me because they have Christian, but they were at military funerals like being so. It just got under my skin. And we're not that, right? And we're not this over here and we're not this cult over here. So I'm sort of, I'm here, right? And you try to define that if somebody asked you that. And some of you might just say flatly, no, that's not for me. I'm just sort of somewhere else. Now here's some good news for you and some bad news for you. The good news is everything we just talked about, none of that is found in the Bible. None of it. The good news is, and the bad news for us today, both together, is that everything you thought about Christianity is wrong. Sorry to be so blunt with you this morning, but it's just wrong. It's just not the way it is at all. I'm going to show you that today, and I'm glad you're here for this message. The term Christian, and all of its derivatives, Christian, Christianity, singular, plural, all that appears three times in the entire Bible. The word Christian, Christianity, only three times in the entire Bible is the word mentioned in all of its forms. It's not defined. In fact, we're going to discover today that the term Christian or Christianity was actually a derogatory term used by the people on the outside of the circle to describe those people. We're going to find that out today. Used to describe the Jesus community. The Jesus community never used that term to describe themselves. Very interesting, isn't it? It was like deadhead, or geek, or redneck, or deadbeat, but way worse than all of those. People on the outside of the group of people, when we find a new group of people and we're not sure what to call them, they all dress alike. They all act alike. They all listen to the same kind of music. You remember the goth movement a few years ago, you know, or the pants down to here, you know, that movement. I don't remember what we called them. But we form a name for these people, right? We say, that is the goth, you know, and you know exactly what you're talking about. Well, here we found some people. The society found some people. And they all looked at the same basic literature, and they all followed the same person, and they all acted sort of a similar way, and they came up with a name, Christian. Now, I want to show you this in the scripture. It's first found in Acts, and I have all the scripture on screen for you today because we're going to jump around a little bit. Usually we read through a passage. But I want to give you some background. So, it was kind of, this movement was birthed in Jerusalem and Israel. And in Jerusalem, there was a giant persecution against, get this, the followers of the way. That's one of the ways that they describe themselves at first. The way, followers of the way, capital W. And the followers of the way, a persecution broke out against them. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4, that this persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and the believers of the way were scattered throughout the world. They just scattered all over the place, and it kind of helped the message go forth in the world. Well, a couple believers, went to the modern-day Turkey, a city in modern-day Turkey called Antioch. And it was a really long way from Jerusalem, so they kind of settled there. And these people started telling both Jews and Gentiles the story about Jesus coming to earth and living this wonderful life and teaching all this good stuff. And then he was murdered. He was crucified. He didn't do anything wrong. He was killed. And then, miraculously, he rose from the dead. And not only, we saw that. They're telling this story in Antioch. We saw him after he was crucified. We remember him on the cross. We remember taking his dead body down. There was no question that he had bled and died, and there was no question about his death. And he was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, we saw him alive after that. We did. And there's a whole bunch of people back in Jerusalem that saw that too. And people in Antioch begin to believe this message. A lot of people begin to believe this message. Well, soon, word got back to Jerusalem that a bunch of people in Antioch, in Turkey, are hearing this message and believing it. A lot of them. So Peter, James, John, the apostles, the head of the church at this point, they say, hey, we need to check this out. We need to know if this is the real deal. Are they the same as us? Are they believing the right thing? Are they being taught the right thing? What's going on there? So they got this guy named Barnabas. His name literally meant encourager or encouragement. And they said, hey, Barnabas, we want you to go down there and we want you to check that out. And we want to know if that's the real deal. And then we want you to help them if it is as much as possible. Well, Barnabas got down there and he sees that not only is it the real deal, these people are on fire. They're taking this in. I mean, this is really exciting for them. But there's so many of them, and it's only him that knows, you know, a lot about it, so to teach. So he goes down and gets the super apostle, right? We know Saul of what? Where was Saul from? Saul of what? Saul of Tarsus. That's where he was from. And he knows Saul is there, and he's received Christ. He's become a believer. So he goes to Tarsus and gets Saul. He's going to be named Paul later on. And he gets him and says, hey, come back with me. I need some help. So they go to Antioch. He brings them back, gets reinforcements, and comes back to the believers of Antioch. And that's where our little passage of Scripture picks up today. Acts chapter 11. Goodness, it's not switching screens on me. There we go. There we go. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. In verse 26, when he found him, he saw him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. First at Antioch. So here we have all these Greek-speaking people embracing the message of Jesus at Antioch, and they taught great numbers of people. Now, the disciples were first called by whom? It's not what they were calling themselves. It was by the people looking into the Jesus movement. They were calling them Christians. Those Christians, those people over there are Christians, right? They were first called Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, here was a term, a label that was put on them. There's further evidence of this in secular history. Now, if you went to college, you probably took a world history class, maybe an advanced high school, but you've probably heard of this guy. His name was Tacitus. Tacitus was a Roman historian, and he died about 117 AD, and he wrote about four or five different emperors. But one of the emperors that he really keyed on was a really nice guy named Nero. I say that in jest because we know a little bit about Nero, right? He was a really, really mean guy. He used to kill guys for fun. And so he wrote about Nero, and Nero did something extraordinary in 64 AD. Does anybody remember from your old boring history class what he did? He wanted to rebuild Rome, right? He wanted the new city smell. So he decided before you build something new, you have to tear down the old, right? So he decided that he would do something revolutionary and burn down Rome. Nice guy, right? Well, you can imagine if that happened in our society, if our president came to East Birches and decided to burn it down, that probably wouldn't be his best political move he could make, would it? And so people weren't liking that. He burnt down people's homes and he burnt down people's businesses, and people were like in up in arms about this. So Nero did something that a lot of politicians do, right? We're not going to get political today. But they blame shift. You ever seen that happen? I mean, I know it's shocking to you that politicians would ever blame shift, but he blame shifted. And he decided to blame this on who? And this is a trick question, right? Who did he decide to blame the burning of Rome down on? Christians. We know that because you took the same history class, right? And so this is actually in history where we read. These are Tacitus's words. Consequently, to get rid of the report, what report? The report that Nero had burnt down Rome. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called what? By the what? That was a title. Those are the Christians, those abomination people that are hated by the populace. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, they didn't call themselves Christians. Christians called themselves something else. The populace, the people looking in, coined a term to identify these people. Now, Tacitus goes on and says, Christus, from whom the name has its origin, that's how they got the name Christians, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So now you have the exact account of how Jesus died with the name of the person that did it. his name attached to it, exactly what's written in the Bible is also written in secular history. Isn't that amazing? The same name of the emperor, Tiberius, is the same guy the Bible says was reigning when Jesus was crucified. Exactly as it says in the Bible. There it is in Roman history, written in the first century. This isn't written hundreds of years like our, you know, other stories of Plato. Those were written hundreds of years after they were actually done. This was written in the first century when it happened. Now, the point of all this is this. These were the outsiders looking in at this movement, trying to come up a name for it. And they called these people Christians, first at Antioch. Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Christians called themselves something far more terrifying, far more defined. Christians called themselves something far more disturbing, far more convicting than Christian. One of the reasons that you can't get five people to agree about a definition of Christianity, one of the reasons you get so many different facets of Christianity, so many knockoffs, so many spin-offs, cults, religions, one of the reasons that you can get just about Christian, people that say they're Christians on both sides of every social and political issue on the spectrum, on the radar screen, both sides of every issue, people identify themselves as Christians. One of the reasons you have so many denominations, and inside those denominations, you have people fighting inside the denomination, and certainly outside the denominations, why you have so many people that can't get along with each other, is because Christian and Christianity is not defined in the Bible. Nowhere. You can be a Christian and believe and behave and do just about anything and keep the label Christian. Nobody can go to the Bible, pick it up, open it up and go, Christian, it says Christians right here should do this and not do that, and you can't be a Christian and do that. You could be an American, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. Because it's silent on that, the New Testament. Except for the verse I just read to you. And then there's another verse where Peter writes down and he says Christians are being persecuted, right? They're being called Christians and they're being persecuted by the outsiders. And another time, a third time, the only three times in the Bible, the Apostle Paul is later on trial. He's been accused of doing something wrong, and according to the temple rules or regulations or something trivial. And he goes on this trial and he's giving his case to King Agrippa. And he goes before King Agrippa and he's presenting his case of how he didn't do anything wrong. And King Agrippa looks at him and says, "You're not trying to make me one of those Christians, are you?" See the negative connotation to that? Only three times in the Bible, when you look at the New Testament, the Gospel, specifically the book of Acts, you see that there is a term that's used very, very, very consistently to describe these people that are a part of the Jesus movement. It's a terrifying term. The term isn't Christian. The term is disciple. The reason it's such a terrifying term, the reason that should disturb you, is because it's so clearly defined. You can hide behind Christianity. You can do that all day long. You can go to war in the name of Christianity. You can do all sorts of things in the name of Christianity. You can define it. You can misdefine it. You can undefine it. You can redefine it. You can all do all sorts of stuff with the label Christian. But I'm telling you, lock onto this. Open your New Testaments. Open your Bibles. Check this out. Read it, you'll find out that, oh my goodness, disciple is not so easy to redefine. A few examples, the one we looked at from Acts 11, remember this, this is significant, the verse we just went to. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. If you were to ask a follower of Jesus, what are you, what would they have said? The what? We're disciples. We're disciples. They would not have said, we're Christians. I'm a disciple, but the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, what is a disciple? Interestingly enough, the Greek word and the English word mean exactly the same thing. That's not true for every word, but here it's exactly the same thing. And here's what a disciple means. Learner, pupil, apprentice, adherent, and follower. That's what it means to be a disciple. So to give this to you in a practical sense, it's sort of like this. I trust you. I believe what you're saying. Now I have a problem and I have a question. I'm in this situation in my life. What would you do in this situation? I'm having this marriage issue with my wife. What do you recommend that I do with it? I'm having this difficulty with my teenager. What do you suppose I should do with this problem in my life? I'm having this issue at work with a relationship with my boss, or I'm being asked to do such and such that I'm really not comfortable with. What do you think? What do you tell? What should I do with that situation? I'm tempted in this area. I've really been not doing well in this area. How should I handle this problem that I'm facing? And really, before you answer me, and I'm talking to my mentor, I'm talking to my person that's teaching me. Now, before you answer this, I just want to tell you that whatever you tell me to do, like Plato talking to Aristotle, right? Whatever you tell me to do, I trust you. Whatever you tell me to do, even if it doesn't make any sense to me, I'm going to go apply that to my life. I'm going to go do whatever it is you tell me to do. I'm going to go wholeheartedly and do it. I just want you to know that before you answer, I'm going to take what you say seriously and apply it to my life. That's what a disciple means. That's what it means to be a learner, pupil, apprentice, adherent, follower, someone that's wholeheartedly into this. See, that's different than Christian, isn't it? That's different than Christian. Disciple, the word disciple is uncomfortable, isn't it? Now, I bet you're hoping for something right now. I bet you're hoping that at the end of this series, this end of this message, I don't go, okay, from now on, we're going to start referring to ourselves as disciples and not Christians anymore, right? I'm not going to do that, by the way, because I think that would just be weird. Like, you come to take communion next week, and I go, yeah, just drink that Kool-Aid, right? Just go ahead and do that. That'd be weird, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're not going to start changing our language and all of that. I want to teach you this lesson today and how this applies to our life. And I want you to see in the New Testament how these people were referred to. So just a few verses that we're going to look at. Look at chapter 6, verse 7 in Acts says, so the word of God spread and the number of, not Christians, but what? Disciples increased in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Now remember Paul, Saul, we were just talking about him earlier. Before he became a follower of the way, before he became a disciple, he was a radical, zealous persecutor of the church. He had men killed. He had men arrested. He held the coats of men who stoned the first martyr in church history, Stephen. The first martyr, the stoning of Stephen, he held the coats and made sure the coats were taken care of while they killed somebody. And then he became a follower of the way. He became a disciple. And he went to the disciples and wanted to join the church. He wanted to become a part of the group. And what do you think they did? They were like, whoa, 1 second. We're not so sure about you. See, maybe he's just trying to infiltrate the group so that he can get the higher-ups or he can arrest a bunch more of us. And they were really standoffish for a time. You got this guy killing people, the disciples, and now he's claiming to be a disciple? Yeah, right. Right? So in verse chapter 9, verse 26, it says, when he, talking about Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid. And that's not talking about the apostles. That was the disciples. Everybody that believed in the way, everybody that believed Christ was called a disciple. The apostles were the 11 left. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus, but the 11 that were left, and then they added one, and then Paul became an apostle. But all the disciples, he tried to join the church. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a Christian. Right? Isn't that what it says? That he really was a disciple. See, they're not using this term about themselves. So, the next verse here, there's even disciplettes. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. And she was always, this is how it describes her, always doing good and helping the poor. That's how they described themselves. They were actually doing good and helping the poor. And you know, and it gives us some clarity there. So the point is, we can hide behind the word Christianity. But if you look into the New Testament and ask the question, what were these people really about? And how did they describe themselves? They referred to themselves and to each other as disciples, which brings us to a terrifying question. Are we disciples or are we just Christians? Are you a disciple of Jesus, a pupil, a learner, a follower, or are you just a Christian? If your answer is, yes, Jesus, whatever you say, I want to hear what you say, I want to understand it, and I want to apply it and do it. Before you say anything, yes. All right? That makes you a disciple. If you want to read through and kind of pick and choose and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but none of that and none of this, some of it's hard. Maybe you're just a Christian. And that's a disturbing question, isn't it? It really kind of pricks us at our heart. I want to take a moment with you and take you to a time in Jesus' life, at the very end of his life, where he's going to speak directly to the people that want to be his disciples. And he gives them, he's like, okay, you want to be my disciple, so I want you to lean in here for a moment. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. This is one of the last things I'm able to tell you. And I want to give you the bottom line, he's saying, about what it is to be a disciple of mine. If you don't hear anything else I've ever taught, if you take everything you've ever learned from me and you take it and just push it aside, this is the one thing. This is the preeminent thing over all the other things that I've taught. This is the one single thing that if you do, this is your marching orders. If you do this one thing, you'll be in a disciple. You'll have arrived. You do this one thing, you're in. All right? If you grew up in the church, what I'm about to tell you isn't new. You've heard this 1,000 times. This isn't like one of those scriptures where you say, wow, I didn't see that before. That's so cool. This isn't one of those, right? If we had just gotten this one thing right, if the Christians had decided to apply this one truth, forgetting all that Christianity has, forgetting, you know, I'm going to be a disciple, if we had just, forget about everything else in the Bible, the Ten Commandments, all the elements of I love the Apostle Paul's teaching. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and I hang on it. I read it and reread it, and I study it, and I love it. But let's just rip all that out of the Bible, okay? And we just have this one thing left. There would have been no First World War. Wouldn't have existed. If we would have just had this one thing, we would have committed ourselves and given ourselves over to this one thing Jesus is telling us, we would have had no Second World War. We would have had no Civil War. Slavery would have been outlawed centuries ago if we would have applied this one principle, this one teaching of Christ to our lives. In fact, there would have been no civil rights movement. We wouldn't have needed it. Wouldn't have existed. This country, this world, if they had applied not the Ten Commandments, not the Sermon on the Mount, as wonderful as those things are, the Beatitudes, but just this one teaching, our nation, our world would be infinitely different. Infinitely different. Here's what's happened. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he's about to have his last Passover with his Jewish followers, the apostles. Judas has already left to go betray him. It's from 12 down to 11, and hurry, gather around, guys, before we lose another one. You know, I got to tell you this important thing. I got a couple of last things to say before I'm crucified and I exit this planet. Here's the one thing we've got to get right as a disciple. Here's how Jesus says it. Look down here. Look down here at John chapter 13, verse 33. My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you where I am going, you cannot come. Now, Peter, this is the verse. I got another verse to show you that sets it up. So Peter, I love Peter. I identify with Peter because Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. And the difference between Peter and I is I'm always doing it with a microphone on and in front of a group of people. Peter just did it all the time, you know. So I can relate with Peter. He gives me a lot of encouragement and a lot of help because, you know, if Peter, you know, could talk like... So Peter gets all worked up over this. We see this in a few more verses. I'll show you at the end of this. And Peter probably perks up and he's thinking, you know, Jesus, I'm a disciple. You called me an apostle, and I'm going to you wherever you go, I'm going. What do you mean I can't go with you? He says this later, I will die with you, Jesus. Jesus, is Andrew going? Because if Andrew's going, I'm going, and you can't stop me. You know, I can just imagine Peter thinking all this and perking up at this. Then he says, you cannot come, Peter. That's devastating to him. And then Jesus gives us it. Look at this. A new command I give you. A new commandment. Now, the Greek word for new, we got to dig into this a little bit, can mean something you've never heard before. It can mean that. But a Greek word for new, it doesn't line up perfectly, can mean unusual, strange, or odd. So take that with what it's worth today. It can mean both. A new command I give you, and for most of us, we know what's coming. If you've been in the church more than a year, you know the next phrase here, don't you? And you know that this really isn't a new command, right? So what's Jesus talking about here? You know that a new command I give you. Ready? Let's look at this new command. He gives it to us. New command I give you, love one another. I can just imagine John, you know, they're all lounging at the table, taking the bread and the wine and, you know, having Passover. John kind of perks up and goes, excuse me, Jesus, but new command? That's not so new. I've heard you say that before. You've told us that before a lot of times. And it's in the Old Testament too. Did you forget that? So I can just imagine John saying that, and then Jesus elaborates, and here's the new part that maybe they didn't hear before. A new command I give you, love one another. And here it is. As I have loved you, so you should, if you can, love one another. Is that what that says? To be my disciple, you have to do what? See how defined this is? To be my disciple, you must love one another. You must. So I can just imagine Jesus sitting around the table. Now, this is extra biblical. Don't stone me for this. I'm just trying to paint us in the picture here for a minute. Okay? Jesus is sitting around the table, and he's given this, and I think he might have said, you know, Matthew, do you remember when we met, Matthew? Yeah. You remember what you were doing when we met, Matthew? Yeah, I was a tax collector. Yeah, I know. Yeah, Matthew, you're worse than that. I'm not talking about our IRS agents today. We love them, right? I'm talking about Matthew was a traitor. He was not collecting taxes for Israel. He was collecting taxes for the hated Jewish people. He was taking the Jewish money and giving it to Rome, you know. No respectable Jewish guy would do that. He was hated, fiercely hated. Everybody hated you, didn't they, Matthew? Yeah. Peter, do you remember the day we met Matthew? Do you remember you guys didn't even want to be near Matthew because he was a traitor. You remember that, guys? He was a tax collector. Peter, do you remember where we went after we met Matthew? Yes, we went to his house. Do you remember who was there, guys? Yeah. Everybody, our mama told us not to hang around, and you took us to a party full of a bunch of them, prostitutes and tax collectors and all these people. I said, yeah, that's exactly right. All those different kinds of people. Remember the conflict that broke out between Matthew, all of you, and Matthew? Remember that you really, even though we brought him in and went to his house, you really didn't want to be around him. You remember how we managed that conflict? Do you remember how I loved Matthew even though he was working for the other side? Guys, listen. That's how I want you to love one another. That's exactly what I want you to do. That's what this means. I want you to love each other that way. Nathaniel, hey, listen. Do you remember the first day we met? Yes, Lord. Remember, Nathaniel, Andrew came up to you under that tree and he said to you, "We found the Messiah. We're so excited. The Messiah is from Nazareth." And you looked squarely at Andrew and you said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathaniel, do you realize you ditched my mom? You ditched my whole family? Nathaniel, you insulted me beyond any insult. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nathaniel, do you remember how I treated you after that? How I accepted you? How I said, "Nathaniel, you're one of the guys. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Do you remember that, Nathaniel? That's how I want you to love each other, guys. That's what this means. Guys, do you remember the time I was preaching and this crowd wasn't following me for the most pure motives? So I challenged them and I said, "You've got to drink my blood and eat my flesh." Do you remember that vampire sermon that I gave? And like 3,000 people left that one moment, that one time. They said, "This teaching's too hard." And I looked at you, and I asked you a question. I said, "Are you going to leave too?" And you know why I asked that question, guys? Because I knew your hearts. I knew some of you were thinking, "This is a hard teaching. Can we do this?" And you began to think about deserting me. You began to think about turning the other way. With all of that in your heart, with all of that in your minds, do you remember how I forgave you? You remember how I accepted you? Listen, I want your love for each other, guys, to be characterized like that. Love as I loved you. Love each other. Do that. Then he said this. For instance, maybe they didn't understand it completely. Then he said, "By this," what? This teaching, "Love each other just as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my," what? "Disciples," not Christians. Look at the rest of the verse. "If you love one another." Just to be sure it's really clear, and really defined, that, guys, is what it's all about. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Christians, we can all be Christians, right? You've probably met a lot of people that call themselves Christians. They redefined it and it covers everything. Love each other the same way Jesus loved. That's being a disciple. That's completely different. That's a very much smaller category than Christian. I don't know how to get around that. I don't know how to redefine that. I don't know how to defend that. I don't know how to do something else and still remain in that category. It's clear. So here's the question. I know you're all Christians today. But are you disciples? Are you disciples? Now back to Peter for just a moment, because I just love Peter. Peter asked this question. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Isn't that, it makes me laugh because Peter's still hung up. He missed this whole thing. He missed the most important. He was so hung up on, I'm not going to be with you any longer. I'm about to leave. I've got to tell you this really important thing. Don't miss this. This is the one thing you've got to do. This is the one thing you've got to be committed to. This is it, guys. Now listen carefully. Huddle in. Pull it around. Pull it together. And by the way, Jesus, where are you going? Listen, don't be like Peter today and miss this because you got hurt somewhere. Don't be like Peter and miss the big picture because someone offended you or you knew someone that called themselves a Christian and you completely threw Jesus out and you missed the big picture here. Can I just share a secret with you? Not everybody who calls themselves a Christian is a disciple. Not everyone who calls themselves Christian really follows Jesus. One has very little to do with the other, if anything. Don't be like Peter and miss it. Focus in on what Jesus is saying here. Now let me ask you, what if there were a way that we could build communities with this one command? What if there were a way that we could build marriages on this one command to love others as Jesus loved us? What if there were a way to build a nation around this singular principle? Schools, colleges, hospitals, orphanages. What if we could apply this one truth, not the entire Bible, this one truth, and build life on this one principle? What kind of difference could we make in the world? What difference? Could you imagine in our community, the greater Mariches area, a little bigger than East Mariches, right? Sounds funny to say greater Mariches. It's not a metropolitan area, you know what I mean? But Manorville, Eastport, our greater Mariches area, in your work, in your neighborhood, shrink it down a little bit. If we could just do this one thing right, what an impact, what an influence the church could have in our community. Can we even fathom that? If for just 3 months, just our church could do this. Just you and I. That's it. Not a big deal. Just us in our community. What would that look like? Let's make it a little more personal. Maybe that's too much. Maybe what if we could just do it in our family? Husbands loving their wives just as Christ loved. What if wives could love their husbands just as Christ loved? What if moms and dads could love their children just as Christ loved? Uncles, their nieces, just as Christ loved, right? Our families. What if we could make that our objective, not for a year, but just for a few months? What difference, what impact would that? We would have to set aside our own rights, quit demanding our rights. We would have to insult, just like Nathaniel insulted Jesus and was accepted. We would have to lay our insults down and just go on and say, I'm going to love you anyway. Somebody looks at you a wrong way. You don't throw up the roadblock. You tear the walls down and you have a relationship with them anyway. If somebody cuts you off in traffic on the LIE, and instead of, you know, hitting the wheel and cussing out the window, you love them and you somehow share that moment, and just as Jesus would do. How would our world change? What would the impact be as this love started to multiply? Imagine what our communities could turn into. Now we're going to jump into a completely different subject, right along the same line, but a different subject next week. And I want to invite you back for that. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to take your communication cards out now. These things, I've started to fill mine out. On the back, we believe at South Bay Bible Church that the Christian life isn't something you arrive at. Being a disciple is taking a next step. As Christ leads you, I'm taking next steps in my life. All right? So we're walking this journey together. We're going to take a step at a time. And there's some next steps here that you might want to take. The first one is to memorize this command that Christ gives us. The most important piece of teaching Jesus gives us. Memorize it. Commit it to memory. And then maybe you want to check on the next box. Cherish, value, treat others the way Jesus did. You want to apply it. Say, Jesus, help me begin to see how you would treat others. As I read through stories in the Bible, like Nathaniel and Matthew and these other stories, as I start to read how Jesus, you know, he's hanging on the cross, right? Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's being falsely accused, right? Jesus never sinned, never did anything wrong. Falsely accused. He's being capital punishment for claiming he was God, which he was, and they killing him for that. And falsely accused, falsely charged, false trial, everything's a sham, and they nail him to a cross. He could have called 10,000 angels down and lightning could have struck and he could have killed them all. But he said, this is what makes even atheists wince and go, do I have it right? And they say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What is with that? Maybe we need to learn how Jesus treated others and begin to apply that to our life. And that's the second box there. Well, what if we rebranded? What if our church could rebrand what it means to be a Christian? What if we could take that mantle upon ourselves and launch it in this community about what it really means to be a disciple, not just a Christian? And you could be a part of that by living it. And then the last one is to commit to all 8 weeks of this series. There's eight weeks of this, one of our longer series of the year. If you learned anything today, it gets better and better as we go. I want to challenge you to commit to coming for this 8 weeks. You know, anybody can claim to be a Christian. Do you know Adolf Hitler had photo ops walking out of church on Sunday morning, and he called himself a Christian in the middle of the Holocaust in the name of Christianity? Anybody can call themselves a Christian. But are you a disciple? Take a step today to be a disciple. I have one more thing to say before we close, and that is this. If you are one of those people, and I prayed for weeks, I had a prayer team praying that God would bring you here, that we would have people here that actually think Christians are narrow-minded, homophobic, greedy, and judgmental, and relish in the fact that other people go to hell. I prayed that God would bring people like that here so that they could hear this message. They could hear this series. And if that's you, I just first of all want to apologize that Christians could do something to you to make you feel that way. I'm sorry that happened in your life. But again, I want to remind you, don't be like Peter because of what someone else did and miss the amazing teaching of Jesus, what he has to offer. Jesus came that you would have life and have life to the abundance. Not to take anything away from you, but to add value and help and hope. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, there's tough stuff. Yes, but But he came to give you life, real life. Don't be like Peter and miss the point because your mind got fixated on something somebody did to you. I'm sorry that happened. And I hope you can begin to see that there's a radical difference between Christianity and all of its brands and all of its stuff out there and a disciple of Jesus Christ. The two are not synonymous. They're most of the time diametrically opposed. It might help you to hear this, but I hate religion. Hate it. I am not a religious person. It doesn't help. Religion doesn't help people grow. So don't be like Peter. Don't get all bent out of shape over here and miss all that Jesus has to share with you. Come, check this out. Be a part of it. Say, hey, let Jesus just share with you for a few weeks from teaching just like this, what he actually said. And you know what? I fall short once in a while. I'll probably let you down. Other people might let you down. But listen, take it from Jesus. And he'll never let you down. God, we love you. We praise you. We're so thankful for your presence. Lord, we thank you for this message that there's a radical difference between Christianity, Lord, and being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to become followers, to trust you, to say yes, God, before we even have the answer to the question we're asking, to say, God, we commit to that because we know that you are a God who loved us so much that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sin, to establish that relationship with us again. You didn't come to take life from us. You came to give us life, life to the full, abundant life, full of hope and peace, and frankly, God, a do-over when we've messed it up so many times. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us apply the truth. Help us just take another next step. In Jesus' name, amen.